Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry, and we thank you again for listening today. If you have your Bible there, turn it to James, the second chapter. In verse 14, we'll start, and I'm going to talk about how to exercise your faith. If you missed last week's message, you can go to the website and catch it. It was on the basics of faith and what is faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And so you have to step out and utilize your faith and believe for things that you haven't seen. And that is the crux of faith, is that you have to believe for things that you have not seen. You can't wait until it's put in your hand. You can't wait until you already see it and then say, well, now I have faith because I've already seen it. That's not faith. That's just seeing with your natural eyes and agreeing that it's there. But when you exercise your faith, you believe for things that you have not already seen. And so as we look at the scripture here in James, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so I'm going to stop there and just make a couple of comments. James says that when somebody comes to you and they have needs, and they are naked, or they don't have food, or they don't have drink, and they have needs, if you just tell them, well, go on your merry way, and I hope somebody else helps you, if you do that, then you're not profiting them, and you're not profiting yourself. You're not blessing them with what you have, and you're not receiving any blessing for yourself when you do that. He says when somebody comes to you, they have needs, and you express those needs and give them something tangible, give them something manifest to put in their hands so that their needs will be met, then you're actually exercising your faith. Then you're actually doing what God calls you to do as a son or daughter in the kingdom of God. And so the statement that he makes in verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so you have to express your faith by the works that you do. Without any works, your faith is dead. And I encourage you to go to church every Sunday. You've heard me encourage people over and over to go to church and be in that pew on Sunday morning to hear the message and be encouraged by other brothers and sisters in the faith. But let me tell you, beloved, if that is the extent of your Christian walk, then for the most part, your faith is dead. If the extent of your Christian walk is just going to church and then going home and hanging up your clothes and then getting them out a week later to go back to church again, then the extent of your Christian walk is very minuscule, it's very tiny, and God is not very pleased with what he has given you to expand the kingdom, and he's not very pleased. And basically what James is saying is, if you do not exercise your faith by showing works, by doing works for the kingdom, then your faith is dead. I would give the illustration that I gave, and that is that if somebody had given you a new pickup and had given you the keys to the pickup, and you just sit there and look at the pickup day after day, and you never go out there and start it up, and you never go out and haul logs or haul a load of dirt or use it for anything to practical, if you don't use it, what good is the pickup to you? What good is it to anybody, really? It's not good to anybody. And so when you sit on your faith and you don't do any works and you don't do anything for the kingdom of God with your faith, then James is saying your faith is dead. Verse 18, "But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' And he says, 'Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So James says, I'm going to hold up my works to you so that you can see what my faith looks like. I'm going to hold up my works so you'll know the measure of my faith. And verse 19, you believe there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Well, that is a true statement, beloved. The demons believe in Jesus Christ. The demons believe in the Word of God. The demons believe in God Almighty. They were all there in heaven with God and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were all there with Him before the fall of Satan. And you can read all about that in Isaiah 14, the fall of Satan, and also in Ezekiel 28, the physical description of Satan. They were all there in heaven with God at one time. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And so he knows the devil. The devil knows Jesus. They believe in him. They believe in his word. They know he is the Son of God. They know he is the Messiah, the supernatural deliverer. And so they believe and they tremble. And James goes on to say in verse 20, but what do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. He repeats what he had said in verse 17. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son up on the altar? And you all know that story where in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to take his son and take him up to Mount Moriah and take him up there and offer him up on the altar, offer him up on the altar of sacrifice. And Abraham is obedient. He takes his son and they go up to the top of that mountain, and Abraham builds an altar and puts wood on the altar. Then he puts his son on there and he is ready to plunge his knife into the heart of his very own son Isaac. He's ready to plunge his knife and make the sacrifice that God has challenged him to do. And just at the last minute, God stops him. And God sees that Abraham is willing by faith to do this. Well, what had happened was Abraham had believed that God was going to raise up his son, because this is a picture in the Old Testament. This is a type and shadow of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how God offered up his very own son Jesus on the cross, and he offered up very own begotten son, only in God's case, he didn't hold back. He did not stop. He went through with it, and he offered his son, and he watched as his son's precious blood was shed for you and shed for me, and he watched the torment and the pain and the agony that his very own son had to go through. And the Old Testament type and shadow of the picture of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is Abraham offering his son up to God on the altar at Mount Moriah. Well, you know the rest of the story. Abraham was stopped by God, and the son asked, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. And so at the very last minute, Abraham was stopped, and a ram was taken out of the thicket, and the ram became the sacrifice. And so as Abraham believed God, and as Abraham was obedient to God, God rewarded Abraham, and he blessed him, and he counted his faith and his obedience as righteousness. James goes on to talk about that in verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, with Abraham's works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so Abraham followed through. He was obedient to what God called him to do, although he didn't know the end. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, but he was obedient, and he believed by faith that God was going to provide everything that he needed. He believed by faith that if he was obedient to God, that God would provide for him. And again, what Abraham was actually believing in was that God was going to resurrect his very own son, that God was going to raise his son. Had he been called to go all the way and kill his son, that God would raise his son from the dead, because God was able to do that. Abraham knew that, and so he was believing that God would be able to do that. Well, the phrase that it was accounted to him for righteousness, that is an accounting term, and God is keeping a ledger on your works, and God is keeping a ledger on your faith. And he has the angels in heaven record when you do works. And he has the angels in heaven watching you and watching over everything that you do for the kingdom of God. And when you step out in faith and when you believe for something that you cannot see, then the angels of heaven record it, and it is accounted to you as righteousness. It is put in your ledger that you are righteous, that work that you did to expand the kingdom of God, that is accounted to you as righteousness, and that is an accounting term. And when you stand before Jesus Christ at the end of your day, whenever that is, when your life is done, you're going to stand before Jesus. And I'm going to stand before Jesus, not for salvation's judgment. We're not going to be judged on our salvation. That is to say, if you have already confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will not stand before Jesus according to salvation, and you will not be judged according to salvation. That's already taken care of when you make your confession of faith and you call on the name of the Lord. What you're going to be judged on, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, every person will be judged according to their works when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you're going to stand before the Lord, and all of the works that you've done, all the things that you've done, all those accounting entries that have been made into your book that the angels have written, when you exercise your faith, all of those things then are going to be brought up, and Jesus is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you have been faithful to use those things that Jesus has given you, if you've been faithful to use the talents that he has given you, then you're going to be rewarded for the time you're in heaven. You're going to receive the rewards, the crowns of righteousness, the crowns of glory, the crowns of soul winning, all those things that you've done. You're going to receive those rewards. You're going to receive those crowns. And when you enter into heaven, then you will enjoy the fruit of your labors here on this earth. And so heaven will be a great experience. If you have done great things here on this earth, it's going to be a great experience for anybody that's there. And only those who have had their sins covered by the blood of Jesus will be there with him and with God in heaven. But there's going to be great rewards for those who have stepped out in faith and exercised their faith, and they have done great things for the kingdom of God, and so their reward will be given to them accordingly to their works here on this earth. And so in verse 24, then, James wraps it up. He says, you see then that a man is justified, or in other words, that he is judged righteous by his works and not by faith alone. And so when you exercise your faith again, when you step out and you do something for the kingdom of God, and you believe for that which you cannot see, and you step out and you say, Lord, I don't see the end result here. I don't see how you're going to use what I'm going to do. I don't see how you're going to bless me. But when you step out, not knowing what the end game is, you might say, or what the end result is, when you step out and receive that blessing from the Lord, why, he records it in the book of works in heaven, and he has the angels record it, and you will be rewarded according to the measure of faith that you have used. Well, beloved, the great enemy of faith is fear. Fear stops us from going forward. Fear stops us in our tracks, and it causes us to procrastinate. It causes us to go backwards sometimes, and fear paralyzes us, and that is of the enemy. The opposite side of the coin of great faith is fear, and many Christians are in bondage to fear. And if that's you today, if you're afraid to do something that God is calling you to do, maybe he's calling you to preach, maybe he's calling you to lead a Bible study, maybe he's calling you to go on a missions trip or go into the prison and share a Bible study. And if he is calling you to do something and you're paralyzed by fear, I just speak over you today. I break off that spirit of fear off of you, that fear of man and that fear of the devil, that fear of stepping out into something new. I ask you to set them free, Lord, that people would not be in bondage to fear, and they would go forward in whatever you have called them to do. Well, 1 Timothy verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so Paul is giving Timothy a rundown of where he thinks his faith came from, or he's saying to Timothy that the foundation of your faith, Timothy, was given to you by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And so Timothy has been handed a legacy, you might say, or he's been handed a treasure of faith from his family. And many of us have been blessed that way. If you have parents that were Christians, and you have parents that believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then you have the good fortune and the blessing of being handed a great measure of faith from your parents and from your grandparents. And so if you came from a line of people who have been believers for many, many years, it's a great blessing for you. And so you can see what a tremendous thing it is for somebody to come out of the faith of Islam or the religion of Islam, or out of some pagan religion or witchcraft. You can see what a great leap of faith it is for them to come out of that life and to come out of that false religion and to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It takes a great measure of faith to do that. I want to tell the story of a lady in Nairobi in Kenya who was raised in a Muslim family. Her dad was an imam in a local mosque there in Nairobi. And she was walking through the Kamkunji grounds in Kibera in Nairobi back in 2011. She was fully veiled with her hijab, and she was walking through the grounds to go see her brother who was at a school not too far away. And we were holding a crusade there right in the middle of Kibera, the biggest slum in Africa. And she stopped to listen to the music, and she lingered. And as the music started to penetrate her heart and the Holy Spirit started to pull her and woo her, she stayed and she lingered. And after listening to the music for a couple hours, then I got up to preach. And that night she accepted Jesus Christ. The pull of the Holy Spirit and the wooing of the Holy Spirit broke off that crust of Islam off of her, broke off that crust of false religion and all that stuff, and it just broke it, and it released in her a desire to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And so she basically came to faith, a believing faith and a saving faith in Jesus Christ that very night. And what a blessing it has been for her, although it has been very difficult. Her husband, who is still in the Muslim faith, has divorced her, and she's received death threats and been excommunicated from her family, the family that she knew her whole life. And she has been excommunicated from them and had to take on a whole different life. But she is so overjoyed to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She is so overjoyed to know that she is saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so it was a great leap of faith for her, and just as it is for anybody coming out of Islam or some other faith. And so back to 1 Timothy, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Well, I believe Paul is talking about the gift of prophecy or some other gift that is in Timothy that was given to him by the laying on of hands, maybe the gift of the apostle, the office gift of the apostle or the prophet. And so Paul says that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And then he says here in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And so I speak to you today out there, beloved, if you're listening to me today and you have fear and you don't want to go forward, if God is calling you maybe to go on a short-term mission trip, or God is calling you to preach or go into the prison and preach or do something great and mighty for the kingdom of God, if God is calling you to do that, I pray that you not have any timidity, that the Lord, He Himself has not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given you power and love and a sound mind. And so that power comes from the Holy Spirit. That power comes from knowing that the Holy Spirit is there and the gifts of the Holy Spirit will empower you. It's like picking up a toolbox and going to the job site and your toolbox is full. You have all the tools that you need to get the job done and get it done right. And so as you go to the job, the Holy Spirit is there with you, and you don't have to let fear of man or fear of the devil or fear that you're going to fail or fear that you're going to run out of resources or anything else. You don't have to let that stop you, because Paul says, we have not been given a spirit of fear. So that comes from the devil, and you speak against that. If you have a spirit of fear and you don't want to go forward, you procrastinate on the things that God calls you to do and you know should move forward but you just can't, you start speaking against that spirit of fear and you say, fear, go in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, fear. And you speak to that mountain. You speak to that mountain of fear. And if the fear of man is stopping you, you speak to it and you declare that you have a sound mind, that you have love, and that you have the power to do the things that God has called you to do. Well, I'm going to close today in Matthew 25, verse 33. And these are the groupings or the categories, you might say, of people that need the blessings of the Lord. These are the categories of people that Jesus said, if you bless these people and you step out in faith and you do some works for these people, you do something to bless these people, Jesus said, you're going to be blessing me. In Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 34. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these of mine, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so when you see somebody who needs food, or you see somebody that needs drink, or you see somebody that has no clothing, or somebody that is a stranger among you, or a stranger in your midst, and you take them in, or you visit somebody in a prison, or you visit somebody in a hospital, or somebody who is in sickness in their home, Jesus said, you are doing it to the least of these of mine, and you're also doing it unto me. So I ask you and I challenge you today, beloved, take a look around in your life. Take a look around and see what it is that God would call you to do. See these categories of people, the naked and the hungry and the sick. And just take a look around in your life and ask yourself, how can I help these people? What can I do in terms of works to express my faith that will help these people? How can I do something? Maybe fix some food for somebody that's shut in and sick, or maybe get signed up to take the training to go preach in the prison or go share a Bible study in the prison, or maybe get involved in a ministry like the Haven Hospitality House for the prison inmate families, or maybe get involved in the Rock Youth Center where you can go down there and impart some wisdom and stability into the lives of these youth. But I can tell you, beloved, if you take a look around and you are honest with yourself, you will know that God is speaking to you about something in your life that you can get involved in. Maybe you can't go to Africa to preach. I understand there's limitations on what people can do, but you can write out a check and you can send me and you can send other people who are willing to go. And so as you take a look at your life, take stock of what it is that God is calling you to do, and you step out in faith and you minister in some way and in some form to these categories of people. And Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these of mine, you have also done it unto me. And therein is your reward, beloved. Therein is your great reward in helping those who need help, in ministering to those who need aid and need help, some kind of comfort. And Jesus said, you've done it unto me when you have done it to them. Beloved, this is a listener-supported radio ministry. We invite you to sit down and write out a check. We have contact information coming up. I'd like to hear from you what you think of the messages, and also maybe something about what you would like to hear taught here on this program. I also invite you to support the Africa Mission. We're going to be leaving shortly for Africa and preaching over there, and also working on the orphanage project in West Kenya. And I invite you to be a sender. Support it, and let us know that you are out there listening. Let us know that you believe in what we're doing and that you support the kingdom of God through this ministry, which is working hard to help those who need help in Africa and also here in the prisons and in other places here in America. Well, I invite you to do that today. Let me hear from you. Let me know that you're there. And we thank you again for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.